We in continuing in where are we at? Anyone remember what book we're at? Exodus. That's it. Actually, Exodus was a close second to Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 4, and you guys are in for a treat today because we get to talk about the thing that everyone loves talking about, and that's money. And so today is going to be. It's something you are hardly ever, hardly if ever, hear me talk about, and not because it's not important or not because it's not in Scripture, but because of my personal fear of man. And that's my confession to you, right? My fear of man has caused me to shy away at times from kind of saying some of the hard truths, and I have no problem talking out and speaking out against things like abortion and those kinds of things. But this, for some reason, is harder for me to talk about. And it's because we've seen it done, at least I've seen it done so poorly and unbiblically in Scripture. And so I want to stay away from it for fear of man. And so the Lord has taken me behind the woodshed this week and done a work in my life. And so I'm hopeful that the things that he has shown me would trickle out and you guys would eat from the scraps of the feast that I had with the Lord this week. And so we're going to be looking at Cain and Abel and their offering to the Lord and why one was accepted and why the other was rejected. And we're actually not even going to get into the juicy part of the story where we all know it, but Cain kills his brother out of jealousy. And so we'll get to that next week. So money this week, murder next week. It's going to be a good time here at the table. So with that, I'm going to pray, even though Justin prayed, but I'm going to need the Lord to speak in and through me. So Father, we just ask that, Lord, that you would just calm our hearts, my heart before you, Lord, that I'd be faithful to the text. Lord, these aren't my words, God, but rather these are your words and your instruction and your encouragement and exhortation to us. Lord, I pray that I would get out of the way, and as John the Baptist prayed and said, God, that we would decrease and you would increase in our lives and in our hearts. And so, God, as the things that are coming out of my mouth, may they be in submission to you, God, may they be honoring to you, and may they be encouraging and convicting all at the same time, Lord. And so, Spirit, Lord, speak to us this morning. We pray the things in your name. Amen. All right, so let's get right into it. Genesis chapter 4, we know the story. We just come off the heels of Adam and Eve and their fall and their expulsion from the garden and the consequences of sin. We talked about that last week. Women, you got a couple of curses. Men, we don't have any specific, but and again, everything, the earth is cursed and we're in charge of it. So in essence, we get stuck with all the bad stuff. So that was last week. And so here we see things turn a corner and they're starting to get better, right? Wait a minute. Murder happens, literally the next page. So let's read the first five verses. It says, "Now Adam, he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the first of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." And we'll stop right there. So we see Adam and Eve last week kicked out of the garden. Now, they've already gotten the command, hey, be fruitful, multiply. And so here we see them come together as husband and wife, and they bore a son, and they name him Cain. And Cain really means I have him or he's here. And so we remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the gospel in Genesis 3:15. We see that Satan is going to be, his head's going to be crushed by the bruising of the seed of the woman's heel, right? And so we see that's Jesus. We know that's Messiah. But Eve no doubt thought that Cain was going to be that seed. He was going to be Messiah. And could you imagine being Eve? Be like, oh, he's here. I've got him. He's the one that's going to finally bring that ministry of reconciliation between God and mankind. I've got him. He's here. And then he becomes the first murderer in the world, right? What a letdown that must have been for Eve. But that's really what the word Cain means. That's what his name means. I've got him. He's here. he was supposed to be, or not supposed to be, in Eve's eyes, in his mother's eyes, he was going to be the one. He was going to be the Messiah. But we know that doesn't work out. And so we see here in verse 2 that Abel is born, and so they both have kind of job descriptions. So it says in verse 2, then she bore again, this time a brother Abel, and now Abel was a tiller of the, or a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. So they have their responsibilities, they have their jobs. Abel is born, he's a shepherd, or he's a keeper of sheep. And then we have Cain, he was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. Side note, this has really nothing to do with our text other than hopefully it strengthens our faith as Christians. We didn't live for tens of thousands of years as hunter-gatherers. We see from the very first pages of the Bible that we have tillers of the ground, we have farmers, and then we have keeper of sheep and animals. So from the very get-go, God instituted that. The world was established with that order from the beginning. And then we see things kind of take a turn. They both bring an offering. This is not a sin offering. This is just an offering to the Lord, right? This is a sacrifice to the Lord, but not a sin sacrifice. And we see that Cain, he brings of the fruit of the ground, which there's nothing wrong with that. And Abel, he brings of the first of his flock, right? The fat of the flock. And so in both brothers brought something to the Lord. Both brothers, it cost them something, right? One was responsible for tilling the ground. I know we have a couple. Where's Katie at? Katie, there she is. She's a tiller of the ground. I've seen her on their Instagram, right? She's got this field plowed in her backyard, and she's beginning her cane-like activity, right? But hopefully not the murder part, right? Zach, beware, buddy, beware. But is that easy? Is tilling the ground easy and planting easy? No, well, it's easy to put something in the ground. It's much different when that thing's supposed to yield some fruit, right? So it was work for Cain to till the ground. It was work. It was supposed to be work. That was part of the curse. From now on, it says, you will till the ground and it will be by the sweat of your brow. So it cost Cain something to bring this offering to the Lord. Now, Abel, what was his responsibility? He was a keeper of the sheep. So he probably bred animals. Not probably, he did breed animals. He kept them. No doubt they were probably eating those animals, right? And so both of them brought something that cost them to the Lord. It's not easy. It's like, oh, vegetables, that's why. That's a sinful offering, which I not necessarily disagree with, right? Just kidding, right? But we know from the book of Leviticus that a grain offering was totally acceptable. We also know that a blood offering was totally acceptable to the Lord. And so what's the deal here? Why was Cain's rejected and God's, or in Abel's accepted? Both of them, it cost them something. It was out of their own possession. They had to give something up and give it over to the Lord. But we see where things begin to go wrong here in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. It says this, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So in Genesis chapter 4, it kind of gives a little bit more insight into why Abel's was accepted and why Cain's was rejected. Let's look back at verse 3. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Does it say the first fruit? No, it just says the fruit. Now, did it cost him something? Yes. But we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, I think I have it up here on the screen. So Hebrews 11, verse 4, the writer of Hebrews, presumably it was Paul, but we don't know for sure. This is what he wrote. So if you guys know anything about or have ever read the book of Hebrews, it's steeped in Hebrew. It's steeped in Old Testament history. And its design is to get the readers to understand and know that Jesus, from the beginning of time, was always Messiah. That the Old Testament was a picture and pointing to the New Testament, right? That Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And we know from the book of Hebrews and also from the book of Romans that the law was a tutor. All it did was point us to Christ, right? The law was really good at pointing out our flaws, but it didn't leave us with an answer. That's where Jesus became the fulfillment of all things, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And so We know from Hebrews chapter 11, as Paul or whoever wrote it goes through all of these great heroes of the faith, men and women alike, and he says this about Abel, or in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we see that here in chapter 4, but this gives us a little bit more insight. Why? So through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So we know that it was a more excellent sacrifice because of his faith. We know that Abel offered this to God by faith, where Cain offered it in means of dead religion. How many of us know somebody, or maybe you've lived this life yourself, you lived in this sense of being, calling yourself a Christian, identifying with Christ, but living in a means, in a way that is not accepted by God because it's done through dead religion. Is anyone willing to raise their hand and agree with me? Okay, I think most of us can say that. And so there's got to be a solution to that, right? And we see that Cain's was rejected because of the condition of his heart. It wasn't the offering wasn't bad. It wasn't that the grain was bad. I mean, meat's obviously much better than grain and vegetables. But God still accepted those offerings in the Old Testament. And so that points us to the posture and attitude of Cain's heart versus the attitude and posture of Abel's heart. And so Cain's offering was the effort of dead religion, while Abel's offering was made in faith and a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is a topic that I absolutely hate to preach about because it rubs people the wrong way, but then again, that's not on you and people and God's word, that's on me. That's a reflection of my fear of man. And I had come before the congregation and say, look, I confess that's sin on my part. And I'm just as accountable as anyone else in this room is accountable to each other and to the Lord. And so as I was reading this week and studying it this week, the Lord really spoke to me and was like, Kyle, what are you afraid of? Have I not put it in my word? Should it not be spoken of? And you guys, and by the Holy Spirit that's alive and living in you, will be able to testify of the things that I'm saying, whether they're true and right or not, based off of what God's word says, and the same God that rose Jesus from the dead living in you and living in me. And so as we get into what it means to offer to God, what it means to sacrifice to the Lord, I trust that he's going to speak to us and that we will be challenged, encouraged, and exhorted through God's word today. So God accepted Abel's offering because it came from a place of sacrifice and faith. It came from a place of faith and trust, and not in his ability to be a very good shepherd, and not in his ability to be able to raise plenty of sheep so he had excess and he had enough to offer God. But he did it with a posture of adoration and worship to God, regardless of the cost. So God rejects Cain's because it wasn't sacrificial, not because it wasn't an acceptable offering, but because his heart was not right in the offering. His heart was not right in the sacrifice or lack thereof. I believe that Cain probably had a self-reliance and said, look, I'll give to God. Look, I've got all these fruits and vegetables and all this grain. I'll give to God because I have all of this left over and stored up and stockpiled. So Cain gave from the excess of his life and of his crops, where Abel gave of the abundance of his love and adoration, respect and faith in God. So I think that's the difference between how we should and how we shouldn't give. And so let me ask you this question, Christians, followers of Jesus, those who identify with Christ, is our offering from the first fruits of our lives, or is it from what we've stored up and we have left over? This concept is true of every aspect of our lives, whether it's in financial giving, whether it's in our service to our families, whether it's in our service to the church, whether it's to our service of just our community, the same is true. From what pot are we giving from? From the excess, or are we giving from a place of sacrificial love for God in our hearts? Do we serve our family? Men, specifically, do you serve your family out of a place of sacrifice, or do we give them what's left over after we've had a long day of work or stress here and there? Now, how have you guys ever given that excuse before? I'm just tired, right? Is that a biblical reason for not serving your family? Absolutely not. And I stand here as guilty, guilty as charged, just like everyone else is. So moms, wives, do you give to your husband? Do you serve your husband, your family, out of the abundance of time and energy and effort? Or are you scraping at the bottom of the barrel to give your family the last that you have? My wife, I know, she's better than me in every way. Every way, she serves my family, our family, so faithfully that she is an inspiration to me of how I ought to serve. But wives, women, the same is true for you. You must serve your husbands, your family, your children, your community out of a place of sacrificial love and honor to God. Not because this is the extra time that you have or extra resources that you have, but because this is a command that God gives us. So do we serve our community the same way? Do we serve our neighborhood the same way? Do you serve your neighbor? How about your employer? Guys, how many of you are like me? So often we're like, okay, I clock in at 7, okay, it's 6:59, I'm clocking in, and then it's 5 o'clock, I get off, 4:59, I'm clocking out, and you're done, right? There's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that, right? But are you giving your employer everything that you have while you're at work? Or are you taking extra long bathroom breaks, right? That's the joke with us guys. We're like, oh, I'm going to take an extra 30-minute break and go to the bathroom again. I know I worked at Costco when I was 18. So it was a long time ago. It was over 20 years ago. And I was like, oh, yeah, it's time for a bathroom break, you know? And I'd go in from pushing carts outside, and it was 100 degrees in Southern California. And I'd come inside, and I would just sit down in the break room or whatever. I'm like, oh, I'm going to the bathroom. Like, this is not sacrificial service. This is not honoring to the Lord, right? And this is not giving of ourselves. This is me trying to phone it in. Okay. How about our service to the church? Is that given to the Lord as an act of worship by faith with an attitude and a posture that says, God, I have nothing left to give, but this is what you are calling me to do, and so I'm going to be faithful in that? Or are we trying to give out of the excess time that we have left over? How many of you guys work all week? Everyone in this room, most of us in this room work all week, right? Does God say, okay, once you're done, you know, since you put in a hard day's work, then I don't require you to serve at home? Is that what God commands us? Does God say, oh, because you've sacrificed so much to make money for your family that I don't need you to do this or that for, say, your church community or your neighborhood or your workplace or whatever? See, the whole idea of today's message and what I feel like God has showed me this morning is, you know, this offering goes further than just monetary giving. Right? That's definitely an aspect of it, but that's just one aspect of it. That we as a community, as a body of believers, ought to be what people look at and try to model their life after in the way that we give, the way that we serve, the way that we love, the way that we act, the way that we love people. And yet so often people use the church and communities like this as an excuse not to give, not to serve, not to love, not to act. Right? We don't want to give people that opportunity to look at us and be like, I don't want to be like that. Or I'm not going to follow Jesus because of them, because they're cheap. Or they don't give me that. How many guys have made up an excuse? Be honest. How many of you guys have ever made up an excuse that you can't help someone move? Raise your hand. Oh, I got to wash the dog's hair again. You know, it's like, right? These are things that people catch on to. And this is not honoring to the God. This is not going to win people to Christ. This is not going to show them that Christ loves them, right? All right, that little tangent's over. But let's talk about what it means to give. Does God not deserve our best? God has given us his best, his life. We were bought, our life is not our own. We were bought with a price the Bible tells us. So service in the church is an aspect of this offering here that we're talking about. There are plenty of ways to serve God and further his kingdom. There's ways here inside the church. There's ways outside of the church. There's ways in your family. We already talked about, you know, at your workplace, in your community, in your neighborhood, your employer, your families. But you can also serve and give to the Lord by your time and your resources, by giving to a church and giving to the church that God has called you to be a part of. All right, and this is the part that I want to just quickly skip by so I don't have to deal with it, because I'm not like God. Like God, the church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your time. The church doesn't need your time. He's asking you to partner with him so that you would be blessed and that the kingdom would be furthered. This is the idea. God doesn't get rich when we give. God doesn't get like, God can't relax. God doesn't get to relax when more people show up to serve. This is not the idea. The idea is that as we give and as we serve, that people in our community, people in our church would be blessed and that you would be blessed because of your obedience to worship God in this way. So have you guys heard of the word tithe before, right? Does anyone know where this word comes from and what it means? Comes from the Old Testament, and it really means one-tenth. We see it actually, and we're going to get to it in a few months probably, and when we get to chapter 14 of Genesis, again in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you see this throughout the entire Old Testament, the idea of giving and giving one-tenth. Well, if you look at all the areas that God has commanded the Israelites and people to give, it actually adds up more than one-tenth. It's 23%, 23.3%. If you want to jot every I or dot every I and cross every T, that's exactly the number that we can glean from Scripture. But we also know that if we look at the New Testament, the idea of a tenth is nowhere found. The word tithe's not used. And so how do we reconcile 23.3 possibly to no number in the New Testament? And it all boils down to right here, chapter 4, that how we give of our heart. It's not about a number. It's about the sacrificial giving and adoration and worship for God. So we see this perfectly played out in Mark chapter 12. You guys ever heard of the widow and giving of the two mites, the widow's mite? I got a chance to go to Israel back in 2009 and actually bought a widow's mite. It was like this tiny little coin. You can hardly make out what it is, but this is a mini widow's mite. So imagine like today, America was conquered, right? And there's new kingdoms built on top of new kingdoms. And then people are going to excavate America. How many pennies do you think you would find all over the place? Like millions of pennies everywhere, right? This is the same concept of a widow's mite. You can find them all over the place in every archaeological dig. That's the right word. Archaeological dig. And so anyways, it was basically meaningless. This coin was like a penny. It was change. It was a nuance to people, right? But here in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he's watching people come to the temple and give, right? And it says this is, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. But then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. So that's two of these little tiny coins, which made quadrants. So he called the disciple to himself and said, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." God doesn't want, the church doesn't want or need your money. He wants and we need your heart. This is the idea here. She put in those two mites, probably didn't equate to anything for the church of the day. But Jesus saw her posture and attitude of her heart, her willingness to give and to give cheerfully and to give out of a place of sacrifice. And that's what God honored. These other people who were rich, they gave, which is awesome, but they did not give from a place that was sacrificial adoration of God and by faith, knowing that that God has called me to do this, therefore I'm going to do it. It doesn't have to make sense for us to be obedient. God doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 through 12. I'll put it up on the screen. It says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness." I think we have a wrong understanding at times. I know I have in the past, of why we give of our finances, why we give of our time, because somehow the church needs it, God needs it. If you don't give, then this person over here doesn't come to know Christ. Or if you don't give, then the lights don't stay on. Or you don't give, then blah, 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 blah. And this is how we end up looking at the church and how our responsibility to the church and to God. That's a wrong view, an unbiblical view of why we're called to give of our lives, of our hearts, of our resources. It's not about the monetary sacrifice. It's about the sacrifice of the heart. God doesn't benefit when we give. God does not benefit when we give. He does not get to relax when more people show up to set up chairs. We do. The church benefits. You are blessed because of it. Because of the generosity of this church, I'm going to give you a list of all, just some of the things. Just some of the things that we as a community of faith have been able to accomplish in our generous giving. Here's some things. In Uganda, we were able to build a bathroom for kids that did not have a bathroom at the school. Girls, they were coming of age. They had no place to go to the bathroom. This was the biggest thing. And part of sex trafficking is so huge in that area that these girls had no privacy, that they'd have to go around the same areas that the boys were, and they would get abused and those kinds of things. Because God has laid that on our church's heart, and because of the generous giving of our church, we were able to build a bathroom in Uganda for these kids. I mean, that's just one small thing, but a really cool thing that we have been able to do because of our generosity and our love for God. Two, we've helped a family in our community pay some unexpected medical bills. They had to take their kid in to the hospital as an emergency. And for those of you that have ever had to do that, you know how expensive that can get. And so this family had no means to take care of that. So we as a church came together and we took care of it. We took care of part of it. We've helped a young family in our church. It sounds like it's something little, but it's actually pretty cool. Is we got a dishwasher for a family. Like, moms, how many of you guys are stoked on dishwashers, right? I know I am. I know my girls are, because they're the ones that have to do the dishes at my house. Me, I'm like, we don't need it. Bella's like, no, we do, Dad. We do, right? But we've helped a family in our community with something simple, but how cool is that, right? How about we've helped another young family when their house flooded? The floods back in 2021, I think it was, when there was all those flooding. We were able to help a family with the restoration process and getting some furniture and those kinds of things. We've helped another family with a plumbing emergency in their house. We've helped support kids and sent them in the country of Panama, sent them to a Christian camp, which ultimately led to some of them making professions of faith in Christ. We are putting on a VBS last year, and those kids' faith were strengthened. It costs over $5,000 to do that, but you know what? It was because of our faithful giving of our people, we were able to do that, and these kids got to go for free. And we're going to do the exact same thing this year in a couple of months in July, and we'll talk about it at the end of service. We're also flying missionaries in from Panama to come and serve alongside of us during that VBS week. And we're going to be able to put them up and let them have a little reprieve and get recharged to go back into the mission field and serve God. These are some of the things that we have been able to do. We've helped provide essentials to a foster mom and her kids. We've helped a single mom buy Christmas presents around Christmas time for her kids. We've helped two women who are currently battling with cancer with essentials they need for recovery. And I know for me personally, we moved out here 3 years ago in February of 2020 in hopes to one day plant a church and see what God would do. And I started working right away and during COVID and everything. And long story short, the church has come. We have a board of elders at our church, and they have blessed my family, my personal family, with me being able to be supported part-time here at the church, where now I get to quit my job that I was working full-time so I can focus on loving people and trying to build up his kingdom here. And that's one personal way that my family has been personally blessed by this church. And so we give because God commands us to give, not because we feel obligated. And in fact, if you do feel guilty or obligated, that's means enough to not give because your heart is not right. We give because we trust God and we believe in the call that we have to partner with him to build the kingdom of God here on earth. We give as an act of worship, not out of our abundance, but out of our sacrificial adoration for God. We give because we want to see the people in our community flourish around us. We don't give out of obligation. We don't serve out of obligation. We don't serve, we don't give for fear of consequences if God's going to squish us or burn us with a magnifying glass if we don't. We don't serve, we don't give because it's a means of approval for God. If I were to give, if I were to serve, then God would really love me. Then I can earn my blue check. And we don't serve, we don't give because we have all this extra time and extra money. That is not a qualifying, it's not a qualifier for giving. We give and we serve because, one, God's commanded us to, and two, because it's an act of worship. And we are called to worship him not only in spirit but also in truth. And so as we look to God's word as the ultimate authority, right, this is infallible, inerrant word of God, we look to here as the roadmap of how we are supposed to live our lives and the things that we are supposed to do and not to do. And so as I was putting this together, believe it or not, this is the last thing I ever wanted to get up here and share. You know, just for my confession again, my fear of man. Not because I didn't believe what God's word said about it, because I feared people's reaction to what God's word would say about it. And so I confess that to you. I ask for forgiveness. And, you know, I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I thank you, those of you who have partnered with us in serving this church and giving to this church. And for those of you who have not yet started to serve or not yet started to give, pray about it. Don't do anything today. Don't do any knee-jerk reaction. Don't do anything out of guilt or obligation. I just simply ask you to pray and say, God, what would you have me do? How would you have me serve? Where would you have me serve? How would you have me give? Where would you have me give? And just so you guys know, here at the church, we have three elders, myself, Pastor Steve, Pastor John. They're both not here, ironically, on the day I'm talking about this. But, you know, we make financial decisions as a team. I don't make financial decisions by myself. I don't see the money that comes in. I don't sign the checks. I don't, you know, none of those kinds of things. So there's accountability, and there's layers of accountability. And so you're not giving to me, to John, to Steve. You're giving because you believe in the calling that God has placed on our lives to see this community come together and fall in love with Jesus. You catch the vision, you see the vision, and you want to help be a part of accomplishing the vision. That's why we partner. That's why we partner in service. That's why we partner in our giving. And if you don't catch that vision, you don't believe in what we're doing here, that's fine. Like, I would ask that you don't give, that you don't serve. But if you've been a part of this community and you're benefiting from what God is doing here, and I think God would ask you to partner, pray about that. See about what that means for you and your family. And again, God doesn't care how much you make or how little you make. It's about the attitude and the posture of the heart. God doesn't care about how many hours a week you work or don't work. God wants you to serve as a posture and attitude of sacrificial service to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we come before you now. We're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the calling that you've placed in our lives, Lord, to be about stuff that's bigger than us. Lord, your kingdom Lord, we know that we don't save a soul, God. That is completely and solely up to you, Lord. But I do believe that you have called us, and the book of Romans tells us, Lord, that if people do not hear the gospel, how are they going to respond? And how are they going to respond unless someone's sent to them? Lord, and that is what we want to do, God. We want to see people partner with you and what you're doing, Lord. And that takes money, Lord. That takes time. And two things that our heart doesn't want to give up. I know my heart doesn't want to give up. The last thing I want to do at times is to give of my hard-earned money or time, Lord. But I pray that you would forgive me and forgive us for thinking along those lines, God, and that we would just understand what it means to partner with you, God, and to give to your mission, God, to give to what you are doing here in this community, Lord. And so we're thankful for, just thankful for your word, God, thankful that it penetrates our hearts, Lord, that it reads us like a book, that as we stare into it, God, it's staring right back into us and showing those areas in our lives that we need to grow, Lord. And so I asked, Lord, that you would just grow us as a body, Lord, that we would deepen our understanding and our love and our adoration for you. Lord, so we love you, Jesus, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your most holy and precious name. And everyone said, amen. Awesome.